Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Romans 6:23 this morning. And we're going to consider the gift of Christ, the grace that we receive in Christ. One verse that's maybe very familiar, but a verse that really summarizes the gospel for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A theme at Christmas is giving. We see this. And as Christians, I think we often critique this. We get frustrated as we see all the presents being bought and the materialism that we see, that often we're critical of all the giving that takes place. And yet, as we consider the gospel, as we consider what God has given us in Christ, in the incarnation, sending His Son, what else ought to be produced in us than the overflow of that? I could preach a sermon this morning about being generous that show you a whole bunch of commands that commands us to love one another, to forgive one another. And I'm sure I could make us all feel guilty in holding up those commands. But if that's all I did, if I said, look at the Scripture, it says love, so love. It says forgive, so forgive. I would be a cruel preacher. Let me illustrate it. It would be like this. And I confess to you that I've preached like this. I'm ashamed of this. It would be like, let's say you have a child and it's Christmas morning and you buy 5 presents for them. And every one of those presents requires batteries. And you give them the gifts, but you have no batteries in the house. You would be a cruel parent to give the gift, to want to be able to use it, but it doesn't work. See, whenever we look at what God calls us to, but fail to connect us to the power to do that thing, we're left hopeless. We're left with no ability to function. My iPad's locking up here. Another way to think of this would be this. Some of you men hang Christmas lights on your house. I don't know if you like doing it or don't like doing this. Maybe some of you wives do this because your husbands don't like doing this. What I've noticed whenever I've had to do it, it's one thing to hang them. It's another thing to find out a good way to get power to the light. Same thing. You can have the lights, you can be meant to shine, but it will not shine unless you're connected to the power. Just forgive me one second here. Isaac, it's asking me to share Wi-Fi with you, locking up my computer. It's Okay, let me try reopening this. Okay, there we go. Perfect. So here's the question I want to think of. So we all know we're supposed to love one another. We all know we're supposed to be generous to one another. We all know we're supposed to forgive one another. But how are we going to do it? How can this be done? What can bring about peace, generosity, and love to two neighbors that have been fighting for years? What can bring about peace and love to warring family members like our warring families like the Hatfields and the McCoys? What could actually bring peace to family members that haven't spoken in years because of deep-rooted pain? It would take power, wouldn't it? What could bring peace and love to a marriage that has gone cold for years? To a husband and a wife that have lost all desire and power to love one another or to show mercy and grace to one another? Or what could give an employee that absolutely detests going to work because of certain, maybe their boss or people they work with? What could change that? What could change a teenager that is selfish at heart and wants to do only what they want to do and is essentially pulled away from mom and dad, brothers and sisters, and only knows to give eye rolls and one-word answers? Is there anything to change that teenager? Or fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who were once in warm relationships towards one another, but now bitterness has grown? What can melt a proud heart? What can bring down a mind that always thinks they're right to the point where it's lowly and contrite and humble? What can turn a heart like that to mercy? You see, the examples I'm giving can be remedied by no one in and of themselves. You don't have what it takes. What can bring the fiercest enemies on the planet together in peace? Here's the answer. You ready? It's grace. What can bring together the fiercest enemies is grace. Grace and peace must be given before grace and peace can be given. You get that? You must receive grace and peace by faith if you're going to give grace and peace. It's a fact. But according to Richard Sibbes, the 16th century Puritan, grace, just grace, if that's all we said, it wouldn't be enough. For he says, grace has not a body to appear visibly. Yes, he says, but Christ appeared. And when he appeared, it was as if grace and love had been incarnate and took a body, so that grace and mercy most of all shines in the incarnation of Christ, which means this: if you don't see Christ, and I mean in the moment, if you don't see Christ, I mean when you're trying to love the one who's not lovable, it doesn't matter what you believe back there. Yes, you're justified the first time you put your faith in Christ, but how are you going to have the power in the moment to love your enemy? The answer is grace, and grace took on human form in the person of Christ. Let me illustrate this to you. In talking to Brandon this week, he told me of what happened in World War I on Christmas Eve, 1914. There was a spontaneous truce that broke out between the Germans and the British on Christmas Eve on the Western Front, just inside Belgium. And there's a lot I could say about it and read you about it. But there was a lull in the fighting. The Germans had lit Christmas trees in their trenches. You got to imagine two trenches separated by what they called no man's land. And Christmas trees were lit by the Germans. And Christmas carols began to be sung by the Germans. But the melody and the tune was being heard by the British, and they began to sing back to them. And as they began to sing, some brave soldiers stepped out of their trenches, stood up in no man's land, which would get you killed normally, and begin to walk towards the other line. And both trenches begin to empty. And gifts were exchanged between young men that had been shooting at each other. They helped each other bury each other's dead. They played soccer together in the middle of the war. Grace peeked out. Herbert Smith, a gunner from the 5th Battery of the British Royal Field, wrote to his wife about a lull in the fighting as this happened. And from a Belgian soldier, we read that at midnight, a baritone stood up in a rich, resonant voice, sung in French. He sang Midnight Christians, which is, "O Holy Night." This is one of the songs that the British heard and began singing. The cannonade ceased. When the hymn finished, an applause broke out from our side and from the German trenches. And so I just wanted to hear, what would it be like hearing in French, "O Holy Night"? And then even the translation, because our words are a little different, I couldn't keep it from showing you. Normally, we want to do this in a sermon, but Brandon, if you want to put it up, I want you to hear Andrea Bartelli, one of the greatest voices on the planet, probably, sing this in French. And I want you to be in the trenches. I want you to think, if you could keep shooting when Jesus Christ is held up before you. Because here's the thing, we can shoot at each other, but we can't do it when Christ is lifted before us. So, one of the lines is, This is after Christ is lifted up. It says, he sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those that iron had chained. When Christ is lifted up, the slave owner with the slave no longer has a slave, but has a brother. What can bring peace to relationships? There's only one place where that power can come. So you guys can give me a thumbs up if you get it, but I'm just going to keep moving on here. So as we look at our text, we're going to consider three things. We're going to consider the grave, we're going to consider the gift, and then we're going to consider... Hey, we got it. All right, go for it.
To listen to the song played during the service, feel free to go online and type in Andrea Bocelli, O Holy Night. Alternatively, you can go to our website at sgaberdeen.org/sermons, where we've provided a link to the song in the description of the sermon.
So evidently, at least the moment Christ is lifted up to even warring armies, you can't kill each other. You're humanized when the gift that God has given us in Christ is given. Which means, as we're going to flesh out this morning, that so often our eyes come off Him. And when our eyes come off Him, we disconnect and we function in the flesh. So let's begin in Romans 6:23. Let's consider the grave. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Wages are what you get paid because of your work. And the work we did was sin. And the payment God pays us for sin is death. That's what God owes us. That's what our work was sin. And when we were in Genesis 2, we looked at how God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. What is death? Children, this is on your notes. All right? What is death? Death fundamentally has to do with separation. There's physical death and spiritual death. Because of our sin, our bodies will die in our spirits will be separated from our body. And because we have sinned, our spirit is destined without Christ to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. In Romans 3:19, Paul says this, now whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now let's just reason together. Is anyone in this room going to be justified because of your righteousness in your work? There's not one person in here that will be. The law of God silences our claim of self-righteousness over and against one another. You see, we're all in the same boat. No one will be justified by works. The grave is what we have earned. And in fact, in Romans 5:17, Paul says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." When Adam sinned, death reigned to every man. And if we don't look at the grave, then we'll hear about God sending Christ incarnate to live the life you couldn't live, and our hearts will just remain dull. It's like the parable of the unforgiving servant, where a man is forgiven an incredible debt, 10,000 talents. What he's earned is his family is going to have to be sold into slavery. Can you imagine something more horrible than that? Husband and wife split up, children split up, the debt's so great we're going to have to sell you off. But the man was shown grace. And it was forgiven. He didn't say, "You can work it off." He said, "It's forgiven." And that man that received the grace, you know what happens in the parable. A man owes him a very small debt. And he chokes him. And he takes him to court and says, "You're going to pay every last penny." Now let me ask you, while you're reading that parable, with your eyes open, with your heart in tune, can you withhold forgiveness and love from even your greatest enemy? 20 minutes later, you can. I get it. Our eyes don't stay on grace. But when your eyes are on Christ, when you're remembering who you are, you actually have the power that seems impossible. So now let's consider the gift. Look at the second half of the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift. Now the free gift is in contrast to the wages. Wages are what you earn because of your work. A gift is something you haven't earned. Something that's just handed to you. But the free gift of God, God is in opposition to sin. If you were to chart this out, it's a good way to witness to someone. You know, I remember being taught a long time ago, you draw a cliff and you put a stick figure on this side, and getting to the other side of the cliff is heaven. But under this side, you have wages. What you've earned because of your sin is death. But, now on the other side, the gift of God, gift and wages, God and sin, is eternal life. Death and eternal life is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then you would draw the cross between the cliff. And show the only way across is by Christ and by His grace. Benjamin Keach, a 17th century Reformed Baptist, one of the key authors of the Second London Baptist Confession, in an article he wrote called Christ's gift of eternal life. Listen how he, with the best he can do with his pen, tries to lift his readers to Christ. It reminds me of when Paul gets on his knees and he prays that they will have power to comprehend what is the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of Christ. You can't just tell people about the love of Christ. You have to pray that God gives, by His grace, the power to understand. So Christian, God has given you grace. And when Paul tries to find another word to talk about grace, he usually uses the word gift to help us understand it. Now listen to what he says. He loved his sheep, his people, his spouse, as himself, above himself. Mary loved him so as to wash his feet with her tears. But he loved Mary so, and all of his elect ones, as to wash their souls with his own most precious blood. Jacob loved Benjamin. David loved Absalom. But David said Jonathan's love to him was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. And then he says, but what is a bubble to the ocean? Or a spark of fire to a furnace? Or a finite love to an infinite love? What is all love to Christ's love? Christ's love to his sheep, his elect, is wonderful because it passeth knowledge. No knowledge can comprehend it. And then he says this, it passeth the knowledge of natural man, of mortal man, of the spiritual man, of the angels. The angels wonder at the gospel. As the angels look at the gift given to us, the rebels, they can't comprehend the love of Christ. And now hear this. Keats writes, it is wonderful because a whole eternity will be but little enough to let out to believers the love of Christ. He's saying, why is heaven eternal? Because eternal, or because what happens in heaven is God lavishes His grace upon His people for all eternity. Well, how much grace is there? How much time do we need? There will not be a day in heaven where Christ's love to you has been exhausted. You realize this? You see what I mean? We sing songs, we say it, we tell our children it. It's like putting up Christmas lights and not fighting the fight of faith to plug them in. And then we wonder, is there something wrong with the lights? You know, we read verses about forgiveness. And it doesn't work, and it's kind of like, well, I must not be getting it right. Well, God tells us how to forgive, but you still don't have the power to forgive unless momentarily, at that moment, you need the power to forgive. If you're not plugged in, you can't forgive. You can't do it. Let me read you under the topic of good works in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 16.3. Listen to this. Tell me if you believe this, okay? Because if you believe this, then it makes you desperate to be plugged in. Here's what it says. Their ability, so a Christian's ability, to do good works does not arise at all from themselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. To enable them to do good works, they need, in addition to the graces they've already received, that's the new birth. So this is saying the new birth isn't enough to do good works. It says They need, in addition to the graces they've already received, an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them, to will and to work, and to do His good pleasure. Which makes sense why Paul says, don't walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Someone could say, well, what are you talking about, Paul? I'm born again. The Holy Spirit lives inside me. I'm automatically plugged in. Paul would say, no. The Holy Spirit does live inside you. And the Holy Spirit is lifting Christ up to you. And you need to quit doing it in the flesh and look to Christ. Plug in to Christ. Because you can take all the commands, the good, right, moral charges that God calls us to as Christians, but if you grab those commands and just say, the Bible says it, I'm going to do it, I'm telling you, you can't do it. Unless you're plugged into Christ. You have no power to do it. So I refuse to preach a sermon to you to tell you that you ought to love each other, you ought to be generous to each other, if I don't first remind you that in your flesh, you know what you are. You know how little ability you have to humble yourself. But when you look at Christ, there's supernatural power in that. Which makes sense of verses like 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. See, that's why we love. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see that? You can do nothing unless you abide in Christ. Well, someone says, well, I do abide in Christ. I believed in Christ. I'm a Christian. Yeah, Christian. But you can walk in your own flesh. Abiding in Christ means fixing your eyes on Christ and receiving the gift. If you ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, how do you live your life? You've heard me quote this so many times. What's Paul going to say? Paul's going to say what he says in Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So listen to me. If you're sitting here saying, God can't forgive me. God can't save me. I don't know if I'm really a Christian. You're not believing He loves you. You're not believing that He died for you. He can save other people, but can He save you? Christian, it sounds dumb. Who wouldn't receive the greatest gift there ever was? What we earned is death. Physical death and spiritual death. That's what we have earned. But God gave the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In order to have eternal life, you have to have someone live perfectly under the law of God. And that's what Jesus came to do in your place and in my place. And let's admit to this together. How often do we turn away from that gift? In the moment. Paul's saying, here's how I live in the flesh. Here's how I live now. by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What would Paul's life be like? If I'm the devil, I know what I'm doing to Paul. If I'm the devil, I'm saying, you remember what Stephen's face looked like? As you were going and arresting and killing Christians? Who was holding Stephen's coat? You were. You remember what that rock looked like when it hit him in the head and he fell to the ground? I don't know if Stephen's family was there, but if I was the devil and they were, I would say, you remember what his wife looked like when she was crying? I'd come to Apostle Paul every single day and I would bring to him his sin. So when you ask Paul, Paul, how do you survive? How do you live? He has one answer, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of the examples that I've listened to on audiobook, Louis Zamperini, Unbroken, who was a prisoner of war in World War II, captured by the Japanese. And you look at his story and you can't believe it. It's like you wouldn't believe this if it was put in the movie. It's too amazing. But when he's in the prison, when he's a prisoner of war, the lead guy called the Bird, the authority in that camp, hated him. He knew Louis was the strongest. And he did everything he could to break his will. That's why the book's called Unbroken. At one point, he lines up all the American soldiers, and they set Louis there, and the American soldiers have to punch him in the face as hard as they can. And if they don't, they're going to get beat. And Louis pleads with his men, punch me. And I think it was over 60 men came and punched him in the face. And because of patriotism and self-pride, he wouldn't bow to the Bird. But you want to know something? He wasn't unbroken. Because there was something that Louis didn't have power to do until he came to trust Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. He didn't have the power to forgive the Bird. He could stand before him. He could take the beating, but he couldn't forgive him. And then he comes to know Christ, and guess what he wants to do? He wants to go do what would take more power than anything else in the universe. He wants to go meet him and forgive him. And the Bird wouldn't meet with him and didn't want to accept it. He didn't have the power. He didn't know Christ. To meet with a man that wants to show him grace. Christ's love is so good, so overpowering, it will not let us be content in bitterness, unforgiveness. And here's the reality. I'll say this about my own life, and I assume it to be true in your life too. Because of our indwelling sin, we will fight for our bitterness to live. We will. The gospel is like Roundup that would kill the roots of bitterness. And often, because of our indwelling sin, we want to hold our bitterness. We feel like there's power. We feel like there's life there. But you want to know who bitterness destroys? Destroys you. And it destroys me. And so even as I preach the gospel to you this morning, and in a very weak way, try to hold Christ up in a way that cuts through. We're just singing Christmas songs together. Try to hold Him up. I know there's all sorts of opportunities to take your eyes off Christ. You could say, I don't want to hear the gospel from Sam. He's selfish. He struggles with pride. He's a man of clay. So, no, I'm not going to let Christ fall on me this morning. But my plea with you is, look at Him. Look at Christ. We're all in the same boat. We're all needy. If warring armies can have a truce for a time when Christ is lifted up, can we not, brothers and sisters, help each other, lift our eyes to Christ, fight the fight of faith? The Christian life, what is it really like? It's like, I plug in, I plug out. I plug in, I plug out. And guess what? That's not going to change because of indwelling sin. You'll be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. But our tendency in our flesh to take our eyes off Christ is preloaded into the indwelling sin that we'll carry with us until Christ returns. So what do we need? We need to come here. We need to look each other in the eye. We need to lift up Jesus Christ to each other. We got to hold Him up. Help people fight a faith to cling to Him. And as we do that, you can't stop the love that gets poured into you from being poured out of you. When you look at God's generosity to you in Christ, you cannot be ungenerous. You can in your flesh, but you can't when you're looking at your Savior that died for you. So we need each other. God's plan was that we gather together, we lift Christ up to each other, and we connect to Him. And you want to know what Jesus said? People are going to know you by the love you have for one another. They know it's a power source they've never seen. You can't get this anywhere else. Father, my prayer is that we would grow in our love and generosity towards one another. Father, that we would take Your word, we would look at Your commands, and we would lift Your commands up to each other as people who have received a Savior that has already kept all those commands in their place. People that our entire life, Lord, is destined for an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us beyond all comprehension. Father, the lot for us has fallen in wonderful places for us as Christians. We know that our eternal future is secure in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen our faith in Christ, that You would help us in our fight of faith, that You would convict us of how long we can go knowing Your truth but remain unconnected not functioning in the moment by faith in your love for us. Lord, this is what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.